All right. Let's open in prayer and we'll begin our study. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that we can come and bring our needs before you. The confusion that we have, this BCA is just like our whole school system nowadays. It's not like it used to be. And so we just pray for your presence there and for healing and for this family that's involved and the kids are involved and all of that. We pray for Terry as he continues to heal up. He's just a dear, dear friend to all of us, and we pray for his recovery, full recovery, with all that he's gone through. And for Kevin tomorrow morning, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the surgery, be successful, and that he would be back in ministry and serving you. And Father, we pray for those like Sarah Bob, and her brother-in-law and other family members. Sometimes we don't even know all the needs within the church to pray for. But we just pray that your spirit would work, and we thank you for that. Pray that you would help us as we go through this study now, as we are in here for several weeks talking about this. Father, we just pray your word would lead us into truth, and it would sink deep in our hearts, and that we would be prepared, not just for our own selves, but to also be able to share the truth with the people that are around us. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. I read something over the break, and it hit me. It's been in my heart for a while. And so we're going to study this idea of worry-free living, this idea that can you possibly, every time I turn on the news, and I try to limit myself to about, it was 10 minutes. Now I'm down to about 6 minutes of news. I can't take much more than about 6 minutes of it. And it's just bad. And, you know, it's that. You find that it's just a normal school, a Christian school in town, a small Christian school that's just a bunch of, you know, sweet kids. And by the way, BCA vets their kids. You can't get into BCA. When it first started, it became a dumping ground for all kinds of kids. Anytime the kid got in trouble at public school, they put him at BCA. My nephew was one of those. And so I know. And in a very short time, it became a terrible school because it was like, that's where all the bad kids. Well, then they changed their whole process, and they would not let you in unless you had, you have to have a pastor's recommendation to get in. I fill those out every year. People are calling, and they have to have recommendations. You have to fill out forms. You have to, you know, you can't just get in if you've been a problem somewhere else. And so it's a bunch of good kids, and yet something like this. It's the nature of our world right now. It's crazy. People are upside down. If you will, turn over to Luke chapter 12. That's where we're going to be. And we're going to talk tonight. These are very, very familiar scriptures. But I want us to dig in a little bit and look at some things that sometimes we can look beyond and just apply today. And again, one of the reasons why you may not be all stressed out, you may be perfectly calm, but I think the idea here is for us to be prepared in season and out so that if somebody was to come up and, you know, and express this kind of thing, that we know how to guide somebody through the Word of God and help them understand God's purposes and plans. And so when you come to Luke chapter 12, there's a section there starting in verse 22 down to about 34 that talks about stress and anxiety and all that. It's very familiar to us because it has a sister section of scripture over there called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. We see these same kind of words. So people are saying, well, this is the same thing. No, it's the same message, but it was different places. It was delivered at different times. A part of that we understand is because Jesus, he didn't always have a different message. He went to different places, and many times the same message that he spoke up there around the Sea of Galilee, he would speak at another little message down here, and the messages were very, very similar. This is one of those situations. So you can kind of see the parallel between Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12 in that it wasn't the only time. Many times in different occasions that Jesus would have taught that. But what you find when you get through this is this idea of do not be anxious for your life. Consider the ravens, consider the lilies, seek the kingdom where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Those are the very familiar things. All of us have been in church long enough that we've heard those things being taught and preached on. The crux of this whole section of scripture here is anxiety, worry, stress. That's what it is. Verse 22, you'll notice that it says, do not be anxious. Okay? When you drop down to verse 29, it says, do not seek what you are to eat or what to drink. Basically, it's, when you interpret that, when it says do not seek, it says do not keep worrying. That's another way of interpreting that, because it's the idea here is stop seeking all these things because you're worried about them. So it's the idea of do not keep on worrying. Don't be anxious. Stop worrying. And then when you get down to verse 32, when it says fear not, little flock, there would be to say don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. That's kind of a repeated theme throughout Scripture, and Jesus's message was clear about that. And so when you start digging into this, you realize that we live in a world that is so full of stress. That's why a lot of things that we see happening, that's people are turning to all kinds of things. And I don't think it's a mystery why some people are trying to, they overdrink, they take drugs, they get involved in all kinds of weird sexual stuff, they even chase after adrenaline high, they're doing anything and everything to distract themselves so they don't have to look at the truth, which is our world is upside down. And if you sat down with somebody and you started really looking at things, it becomes very depressing. Now, on our side, it could be depressing, but we also know how it ends. We know that as this world heads towards more chaos, the closer we're coming to the second coming of Christ. And so there's a great, not just shouldn't be anxiety, it should be great anticipation of saying, man, come Lord Jesus, come. Now there, because of the chaos, I'm thinking, Lord, really yesterday would have been a good day. You can come now. This would be a good time now. God's timing is his timing. Who knows how long it'll be before he comes. But I can't imagine us going a whole lot further down this. It'd probably be after my time. I mean, it could be easily, but because I'm old now. But it's got to be soon because of the way that the condition of this world is. And it's not just one place. It's all around the globe. And so you see all this. One of the things that has been, and I've had a little bit of dealing with this over the last couple of months, people with particular disorders. And now you have all these anxiety disorders, if you've noticed. And there's not a disorder on the planet that hasn't been analyzed and cataloged and identified and named. They're all named now. Every disorder you can possibly have. PTSD and then all kinds of anxieties. There's one, it's like they haven't come up with enough names, so there's one called a general anxiety disorder. Like, okay, we don't know what yours is, but there's a general. And if you've ever looked at the phobias, the anxiety of phobias, and I have a sister-in-law, for instance, that's got quite a few phobias, but those are just anxiety issues. And they worry about things, they stress over things to the point where they can have panic attacks and they can pass out. And so it's not, you can't just look at them and say, oh, get over it. My sister-in-law can't drive. If she gets behind the wheel and drives in any kind of traffic around her, she'll just pass out. She has this anxiety. Her heart starts going crazy, and then she just passes out of fear. And now she's driving off the road, crashing into something, so she can't drive. I looked the other day at the list. I said, well, what are all the phobias? There's like 500 phobias now. Everything you can imagine, there's a fear of it. There's people who are afraid of grass. There's people who are afraid of, you know, the outdoors. And of course, there's people afraid of heights and claustrophobics and all that kind of stuff. But then it goes crazy. There's people who are afraid of dentists, and there's people who are afraid of cats. And there's it just goes on and on and on, as if we can't diagnose enough of it. And so, and then of course you have to have, if you have one of those disorders, that gives you the right to have a comfort animal. And so now you have dogs and cats. And the one lady that was taken off the plane because she brought her iguana, this gigantic 3-foot-long lizard that was her comfort animal, and you're thinking, stop. You know, I can only imagine the whole time I was watching that report, I thought, if I had sat down on a plane with Judy next to me and we had looked over, I'd have been okay with it. I'd have thought, that's pretty cool. Judy would have come unglued if she had to sit next to an iguana for a plane ride. But that's the world we live in. So when you come back to the Word of God, the thing that Christ offers that the world doesn't, see, the world would state this. He says, the goal of any treatment, this was on a website of one of a medical website, said, the goal of any treatment is to make anxiety a manageable part of daily experience. a manageable part. They don't even talk like you're going to get cured or that we would remove it. It's just management. Well, that's even to the point of sin now. We don't eliminate sin. We just try to manage it, okay? And contrary to that, Jesus steps in and he says, no, I'm not trying to tell you how to manage your sin. I'm trying to tell you how to eliminate that. I don't want you to manage your anxiety, your worry, your stress. I want to eliminate that if you would but follow the Word of God. And so that's kind of what we're going to be getting into, so that we can not manage it, but we can stop being anxious. We can stop worrying. And I know some of you are thinking, no, I'll never stop worrying. That's a part of my DNA. And I understand that. My mom was a big worrier. It was a part of her DNA. If you're 10 minutes late, why does it always mean you're upside down in a ditch? That doesn't even make sense, you know? But it was always, there you go. Well, yeah. you're upside down in a ditch, you know? And, you know, there's obviously reasons why, since somebody doesn't call in, and I have a granddaughter that's at A&M, and when she doesn't check in regularly, then we're thinking, okay, she could be upside down in a ditch. So I'm in the same boat. But, you know, we still have to be able to get through that. One person explained it this way. They're saying that if you had a 7-block radius in town, in a downtown area, that was 100 foot thick with fog, that it's actually only a gallon or two worth of water for that whole entire thing to be that much. And it's kind of like worry. A little bit of worry seems to completely bring our life to a standstill. And there's some people who are in that position. So I want us to take a look. If you look at Luke chapter 12, verse 22, and it says this, do not be anxious about your life. And a part of that, there's two things that we worry about. And it's verse 22 there. Do not be anxious about your life. Now, he's speaking specifically about your physical life. So that's one area of our worry. Our finances, where are we going to live, you know, how am I going to afford my car? We don't worry about the things that he was talking to this group of people about. The Israelite, the Hebrew people at the time when Jesus spoke this, they had genuine concerns about what they were to eat and they were to wear. Those were two major, major concerns. We don't have any concern about that at all. There's nobody in this room that you're worried that you're not going to be able to eat anything at all for the next 2 days. But in that day and time, food was huge. It was a big deal. And if you were going to eat something, that means you had to go kill it. You had to grow it. You had to somehow have a resource where you could produce something and then sell that so that you could. But it was a daily endeavor. They didn't have storehouses. They didn't have closets full of clothes. You had to make your stuff, wear that stuff. Primarily the people that he was speaking to were rural and poor, and that was a reality for them, how they were going to find enough food to eat. Everybody was just on this level fighting for daily subsistence, or they were rich and they didn't have to worry about that. But there wasn't a middle class. It was just one or the other. And so when Jesus is talking this way, and he says, don't worry about what you eat and don't worry about what you wear, a lot of times I know that that's symbolic for how we live our lives, but it doesn't hit me. I've never worried about what I was going to eat, obviously. And I haven't worried about anything about what I wear, okay? But they did. And so that was a little bit different. But when we put that into different perspective, he's saying, don't worry about this life. And the things that we worry about that are physical, that are material, that are temporary, he says, stop worrying about that. So that would be earthly worries. And take a look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is our Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So here he's saying, don't worry about eternal things. So those are the two areas in which we have a tendency to worry. We worry about material things which consume us, okay, or we worry about eternal things, and some people simply have never been able to get a peace about their salvation or what's going to happen, you know, and all that. I think it's easier to come to, I find myself worried much less about eternal things because I know I'm secure in Christ. My worry that consumes me is stuff that doesn't even matter, which is really aggravating since I think about how temporary the stuff is that I worry about. I worry about my truck. The other day got into it and it, you know, didn't start. And I'm thinking, ugh. And, you know, I get onto this thing and for 2 days I'm worried about my truck. Am I going to have to replace it at all? And then later it hits me. It's a hunk of metal for ministry. What? whatever, you know, we'll get around. It's, you know, but the things that make us worry, it's crazy, but that's what we're looking at here. So he says here, do not be afraid of either one of those, for God's got that covered. Back to 22, and I want us to look at 22 in the sense of this. Worry, and the reason why I want to bring this to the point, because we know that worry is a sin, but we would categorize that into, it's a responsible sin, okay? Because if somebody's worried, like a mother's worried over her child and they're home late, and you go, you know, worry is a sin, they're not going to go, oh, you're right, let me just confess that and I'll stop worrying. They would argue with you, well, yeah, but I'm concerned, that we turn worry into, we give other words for it, okay? Instead of stopping the worry, instead of just praying and letting the Lord have that, we begin to worry, and worry becomes a sin for these reasons. Number one, it's a failure to understand who God is. If we worry, if we have anxiety, it's a failure to understand who God is. It's a failure to understand His sovereignty according to His love, His sovereign love for us, okay? It's a failure to understand God's care, not just His love for us, but His personal care for His daily care for us. And it's also a failure to understand His resources. When we start thinking, well, I've got that surgery coming up and I don't know how that's going to work out, once again, we're stepping in and we're, even though we know in our head, we're not feeling it to say, you know what, God's got this and I don't have to worry about this. He loves me, He cares for me, He has all the resources He needs to take care of this, and I'm not going to worry. So the first one I want us to look at is this idea of understanding this failure of what I would consider to be a priority, a divine priority. Take a look at 22. We'll go back there for a minute. And He said to His disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body and what you will put on. And so, again, He's talking to His disciples, because He says right there, and He said to His disciples, obviously some of those would have been the apostles, but they would have been a greater group of people who were believers in Him. They were trying to understand His words. And then in this huge crowd that He was speaking to, both here and both in back in Matthew chapter 6, huge crowd, there had been many that were still hostile. They weren't believers at all. They were there for the miracles. They were there for the feeding. They were there for whatever, but they weren't believers. And so, but there were some there that were, and they were trying to understand His teaching. They were open to His teaching. And so, and you'll understand too that this is also a continuation. He was teaching, and then He was interrupted. Go back up there to verse 13. See, it's verse 13, it says here, someone in the crowd said to Him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And so Jesus, He gives this wonderful parable about a rich man who built bigger barns and kept everything for himself. And down in verse 20 it says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And then in verse 21 Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And then Jesus is connecting that interruption with what He's been teaching. And He says there in verse 22, He said to His disciples, therefore. You always have to remember that when He says that, you have to look back a little bit to say, why did He say therefore? Because He's made a statement. He just made a statement about this parable about the rich man building bigger barns, but he was a fool because he was investing in earthly temporary things, not heavenly eternal things. And so He says, therefore, and then He goes on with that. Matthew chapter 6, 24, you don't have to turn there, but let me read it. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so when you go back to what He's talking about, again, these are parallel sections and teachings. And when He says in Luke 12, 22, therefore, He's basically telling these people, okay, you've just heard this parable, and I've made it real clear. Now let me tell you about not worrying. And I think a part of their interpretation of that was, okay, great, I understand. I'm supposed to be rich towards God, and I'm not supposed to ignore the things of God and the purposes of God, so I need to be compassionate, I need to help the poor, I need to give, it's not about myself, I need to be following God's will, and so I need to be rich in heavenly things, and I invest in other people and not worry about all this stuff. But they would have said, but I live in a dog-eat-dog world, and if I don't care about myself, who's going to? And if I don't really worry about my food and my clothing, who's going to feed my kids and who's going to clothe my kids? I mean, this is hard for them. What do you mean you're not, you know, I'm not supposed to worry about this stuff? This would be normal. I have to worry about those kind of financial things. That's what he had said. Listen to the answer of this, starting in verse 23 of Luke 12. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Drop down to verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Drop down to verse 30. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. The bottom line to the answer when he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about all these things. Now, we translate that as this way. Don't worry about your bills. Don't worry. Doesn't mean we're irresponsible. But he says, don't worry about all this stuff. Don't your bills and, you know, do you live in a bigger house and what's going to happen with the economy? And if this president gets in and this doesn't happen or this party takes over or whatever, we're just all going to die and it's all going to go bad. And I mean, we could just worry, worry, worry. Okay. And he would come back and said, God is going to take care of you. Now that is a very difficult statement for us to truly latch onto. God is going to take care of you. Okay, don't worry about your finances. God's going to take care of you. He's not ever saying don't be irresponsible. We can find plenty of places it says be responsible, work hard, do your job, save, all those things that need to be done. But he's saying stop worrying. Stop worrying about the economy. Stop worrying about the medical condition. Stop worrying about all that stuff. I mean, when you sit around with friends and over a cup of coffee, and last night I was at one of my prayer groups. I've been in this prayer group. We were counting up last night when we got together. About 31 years I've been in this one prayer group. And they're all older than me. They're really old guys. They're really old. And at one moment, the girls had all gone over into the kitchen and they were doing something else. It was just us guys sitting around. And I was listening to the three of them and they were going back and forth. And I finally said, stop. So we got to find another subject to talk about besides what is about to fall off or is oozing or is being, you know, medicated or something. Can we talk about something other than some physical problem? Because you get kind of consumed with that. And you sit around at a certain age and you just talk about, well, I went to the doctor and he's going to do this and my eyes are doing this, you know, and my stomach. And after a while, I said, guys, you know, what about, let's talk about football. Let's talk about something, anything about instead of all the stuff that's happening to us. But it consumes us. We're worried about that stuff. And that's a part of this. He'd say, God's going to take care. Peter says it, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxiety in him because he cares for you. It's the same thing. You look at 9:23. For if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. A part of this, we all know the story of the rich young ruler when Jesus said, sell everything you have and come follow me. And he was like, no way. And all that we know in Scripture is that he simply walked away and that was it. And then he never came to Christ. What a sad occurrence. There's nowhere in Scripture that says to be a Christian you have to be poor. It has nothing to do with that. There's plenty of people that had money. He's saying it should never be a priority of ours, that's our security. If we've made our bank account or our savings, our retirement, our security, and or a political system or an economic system our security, then we are off track. We're not following God. We're not depending on him in this process. But it's a hard lesson to learn when you really truly think about Am I trusting the Lord, truly trusting the Lord, and I don't worry about how my future is going to turn out? Do I really believe that I don't have to worry about all this stuff? God's going to take care of me. I don't have to believe. I don't have to worry. Luke 9:59. I think we studied this. I can't even remember. It was a few months ago. We're not going to go in. Just let me touch on it for a minute. Remember when he said to another, "Follow me," and he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And we talked about the fact that his father wasn't dead. He was saying, "Let me go home, wait till my father dies, and I get my inheritance so that I could be secure and I can go on the road and I'll have resources." That's what he was saying. And then right after that, in verse 61, he said to another one, "Follow me." And he says, "I will follow you, Lord. Let me first say farewell to those at home. Let me go home, fix my relationships, get some support from my family, and then I'll come." Once again, it's a sense of saying, I can't just trust you and follow you and all of that. And we have that comparison when he looked at his disciples, the apostles, and said, "Come follow me." He didn't get any pushback. All immediately, what it was they just dropped their nets and followed him. What an incredible comparison to that. To think that God would lay something heavy upon our hearts and our first response would be, "Absolutely, I'll drop what I'm doing and I'm going to follow you, Lord. And now I may have to sit down at one point and consider now how we're going to get there and how we're going to pay for that or whatever, but to say that's what I'm going to do. If that's what God's laid upon our hearts, that's what we need to do. And let the miracle of God work its way out as he takes care of us as individuals, as families, as a church, to say this is where God wants us to go, and if he wants us to go there, then he'll take care of us. And then, of course, he said there in Luke 9:62, he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And so here, there's this point of really coming to an understanding of, if God has called me to do it, then I need to be obedient. Philippians 4:11 says this, "I'm not speaking about being in need." This is Paul. And you'll be familiar with when he says this at the end. He says, "I'm not speaking about being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low," in other words, poor, "and I know how to abound," it means be rich, "in any and every circumstances. I have learned the secret, facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And then he states it, "I can do all things through whom who gives me strength." I can do everything that God tells me through Christ. He'll give me the strength to face whatever I'm facing. It doesn't really matter. If I'm poor, if I have abundance, it doesn't really matter. God is my strength. He's going to be the one who gives me strength. When I'm weak, he is strong. And that's the picture there. Let's go back to our study there, Luke 12:23. "For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." A part of what he's saying here is, and the reason that I want to bring this out is because, again, we've got to get to the point where the priority of our life is not existing. We read this scripture and it sounds great. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." I love that scripture. But we can quote it without ever meaning it. To live as Christ means he's everything to me. And it doesn't matter. To me, to die is gain. I'm not caught up in how long I'm going to live. I don't worry about it. For me to live as Christ, which means everything about my life should be centered on Christ. Even my vacations and everything else that I do. What can God do? How can he use me in this situation? It has nothing to do with we should sell everything, live in a tent, and wear flip-flops. It has nothing to do with that. But it has everything to do with everything I have being surrendered to him and say, "God, you use me any way that you want," and going through that. I love that part of that. Here's the simple idea here. For those who are in the kingdom, if truly, you boil this whole thing down, but the simple idea is this. For those of us who are saved, who are in the kingdom of God, who know that you're a child of God, if God gave you life, and he did, obviously, okay, and if he wants you to live, and he does because you're still sitting here, and I haven't done your funeral, okay, so he wants you to live, then you are, and if he's brought you into his kingdom, and he has, through his grace and mercy, and if he has a purpose for you to fulfill in his kingdom and his glory, and God always, 100% of the time, has a purpose and a plan. He's never like, "I don't know, I didn't know what to do with you, created you, but I haven't figured out what you're going to do." No, he always has a plan. So he's knit you together. He has sustained your life. He's put you here. He has a plan for your life. And so if all of that is true, and it is, then he will sustain you to fulfill his purpose. I always think it was really silly for the disciples when they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and they're in the boat and they were worried. God had a plan. Every one of them was going to go be missionaries. I mean, they weren't going to die in a boat. God wouldn't even allow it. There's nothing that could have happened to them. You couldn't have murdered the disciples. His hand was upon them. You couldn't have sent an army against them and killed them. God had a purpose, and his purpose was going to be fulfilled. You couldn't have stopped Jesus. It didn't matter what. You never could have stopped him on the way to the cross. His purpose would be fulfilled. You could never have stopped Paul. God had a plan for Paul, and he was going to do certain things, and that was it. And so it doesn't, if we get to that point where I understand God's purpose is going to be played out in my life and I would let him, then it takes the anxiety away. I don't have to worry, oh my goodness, I've been called to the preach, and so I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it. What if somebody, you know, what if you all fire me and then I can't preach or something, you know? God's purpose will be sustained. He does that. He has a plan in there. I love my favorite psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. He provides. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. All of that is his doing. We're his sheep. And the sheep don't go, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. No, they just follow the shepherd. And that simple thing, but if we could get that concept, it would remove so much of the anxiety. It's easy for me to apply that to my life. It's a little bit harder for me to apply that to my grandkids. I would say my kids, but it's even harder for your grandkids. You know, you just look at them and you think, oh man, you know, I've got 9 of them. And so I spread my worry out all over 9 of them. And I'm worried that, you know, are they going to hear God's plan? And are they going to, you know, and then I read this and I think, wait a minute. Every one of my 9 grandkids, God knit them together. He brought them into this world. He has a plan and a purpose for them. And other than the 2 littles, they've all been saved. We don't know about Graham, but and little Lois is too young yet. But the others have all been saved. Sadie's been in conversations, deep conversations with the Lord for a while. And she, every time we get together, Papa, when are you going to baptize me? We got to talk about that. I say, well, honey, you just go in a little bit longer. I'm going to see how it works out. Well, I've been talking to the Lord, and he says it's okay. I'm thinking, oh, you do not know what you're talking about. But that's Sadie. But the whole point is that I have to understand, too, God has a plan for my grandkids. It's not going to be my plan, but he has a plan, and we have to be able to abide by that. When he says there in Luke 12:24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, nor they neither store neither storehouses or barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much value are more value are you than the birds? So a part of God's purpose is also God's provision. God doesn't run out of stuff. He doesn't say, well, I wished I had enough for you, but I've run out, you know. You're at the end of the line. Doesn't happen. If I truly believe the word of God, then God's got a purpose, and he has plenty of provisions for me. And I love this, just as a little side note. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 5, listen to this. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Why? Verse 9 says, why, declares the Lord of the hosts, because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. In other words, why? Because you have forgotten me. They have plenty of resources, and yet they don't have enough. And that's the opposite of that. God never runs out of resources, and yet we make him a priority, and he's going to take care of us. But we ignore him. And it's like, I will cause calamity in your life, not to hurt you, but to turn your heart around so that you would begin to trust me again. And then there's a privilege here. Not only the purpose and the provision, but also a privilege, a divine privilege. Listen to this. back to Luke 12:25, and we'll end with this. And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? Some of yours says a cubit, but basically it means length, okay? He's not talking about height, by the way. He's just talking about length of time. That's why I like the ESV that says a single hour to the span of his life. If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And I love this because he tells us, and remember there in Psalms 139, he says, every day ordained for you was written in God's book before one of them came to be. You can do nothing to extend your life. Now you can, you know, people could argue about this. Yeah, I could be stupid and I could end my life. I could take my life. I could do drugs and all this other kind of stuff. But he's talking about somebody who is walking with the Lord, okay? And the sovereignty of God, we could get into that. There's a huge argument. We could spend a lot of time talking about the sovereignty of the Lord, and even when it comes to suicide and other kinds of things, and the fact that God knows exactly how long and he's still sovereign over everything. But the point here is that I'm God's child, and God has a plan and a perversion. He has a plan for my life. He has provisions for my life, and he is the one that ultimately is over my life. And there's a day in which he's going to call me home. And I think it's responsible. We need to eat responsibly, exercise. We need to do all that stuff. We need to be good stewards of what God's given us. But at the same time, if we're worried and we're just so consumed like this world is with our weight or with our health or with everything else, and I don't want to do this and I don't want to do that, I'm afraid to do that, I might be killed here, I might be killed there. Just like the disciples, they're in the middle of the sea and they could have drowned and they were scared to death. Wouldn't it have been amazing if one of them had just sat back and said, you know what, God's called us, and if he wants us to die in the middle of the lake, we're going to die. But if he has us a plan for our lives to go somewhere else and preach the gospel, then that's what he's going to do. And to be able to embrace that and say, you know what, God's got this, and I'm not going to worry about all these other details. I'm truly going to buy into and depend upon God's provision in my life. I'm going to trust him because I want to walk in obedience. We're going to spend some time in the next few weeks talking the same thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for guiding us through this idea. Every one of us struggles with it. I do. We all do. With worrying about things. We worry about conflict. We worry about conversations. We worry about people. We worry about situations, our nation, whatever. Help us, Heavenly Father, to truly become obedient. And when we find ourselves worrying, just offer that up to you. That situation, that issue, they just offer it back up to you and say, Lord, this is yours. Please take it. Tell me what I need to do, but help me to be obedient to that. But I'm not going to worry. Father, I pray that you would watch over those that we're praying for diligently, that they would recover. And some I know that you plan to heal, and some that and restore, and others you may call home. But Father, whatever your plan is, we surrender ourselves to that. Help us to live such joyful lives that we are like a light on a hill that just draws people to us to say, what is it about your life? And we can share the hope of Jesus in our life with them. We love you, sweet Jesus. Thank you for tonight, for it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. We will see you Sunday morning.